Praise the Lord. Thank you, both of you. God bless you. Take your Bibles, please. We're in 2 Chronicles, the Old Testament. All the double books are together, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles in chapter number 15. Sam Fanera just came by here with the offering, and he said, I had a great surprise. My dad came to Sunday school. Sam Sr., I don't know where you're at. You've got to be back right there. I love that man so much. He just turned, it's hard to believe, just turned 90. His house is immaculate. His cars are immaculate. He golfs. He bowls several times a week, almost 200 a game. 187, I think, last time you told me. And I hate guys like that. People, we're together sometimes because we're family, really. We share, my grandkids are his great-grandkids. And people think I'm the grandfather and he's the father, I'm sure. And I thank God for you. All you dads. And you know the pastor, dads and grandfathers and uncles, and you're wonderful. You ladies, I tell you what, there's a movement across America to make you so dominant. You ladies are so great. I appreciate the ladies and the girls of this church and you visitors that are here. I thank the Lord for you today. I have mentioned tonight's service. I want to look forward to seeing you tonight. We're back in Genesis tonight, all the way back in the beginning of the Bible. I know I just had you stand. Normally I don't have you popping up and down, but would we stand for the scripture reading today? A man that reads the scripture is gone today, so I'll read it with you. 2 Chronicles 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. And we'll get started, and then I'll probably drop off. And so on the internet, make sure the speakers are up or the microphones so the people can hear the people reading the Word of God. 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 7. Ready? Begin. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Thank you for the work of dads and mothers. I thank you for the fact that their work will be rewarded as they invest in the next generation. Bless this day. God, speak to our hearts, not just simply men, but each and every one of us as we look at this scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm speaking today on the subject, Dad, You're the Key. Dad, you're the key. If that's true, then mothers, wives, you're going to have to help him. He needs help. Children, you're going to have to help him. Dad, you're the key. 15 million children in America went to bed last night. Dad was absent. He walked away from the family. 44% of all households, dad is not there. That is having an effect. And I want to say with that, perhaps you're one of those 15 million kids without a dad in the home. Don't use that as an excuse. Here's a man by the name of Asa. His dad was one of the most wicked kings. But Asa said, I don't want to live that way. Somebody like Josiah, who had a wicked father, someone like Josiah and like Asa have to say, I'm going to change it for my family. Our name is a bad name. Our name has not been a good name. It's associated with drugs. It's associated with drink. It's associated with wickedness. But my name Though it's been a bad name, we're going to change that name. My name is going to be a good name, and I'm going to make sure that my kids have a good environment and a good home and Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and Bible reading and prayer and love and praise and devotion and play. I'm going to invest my life, not in my career, not in my play, not in my entertainment, not with my friend, with the boys. I'm going to invest my life in my children, in my marriage, in my home. I don't think it's that difficult, but I do know it's a great responsibility. You look at most of everything we're facing today, it goes back in America to the home. It goes back to the family. I think what we're facing at the border right now, it goes back to the home. What we're facing with politically, it goes back to the home. What we're facing of giving out needles in San Francisco, and now they're showing up everywhere. And they're saying they're stuffed everywhere. They're stuffed on the BART train. And people are reaching into the trains and being stabbed by needles because we have the needle exchange program. In San Francisco, we have the open, public, no walls, toilets on the streets. Immorality is abounding. The home is under siege. And when a family destructs, society self-destructs. Dad, you're the key. We're going to have to, if we say this word, man up. We're going to have to say, I have created a responsibility. In our Sunday school class this morning, we're looking at dad's duties, the duties of dad. And Webster's Dictionary says, Dad, you are the founder of a home. I know that's archaic. I can't believe that they would put that on my iPhone. Dad's the founder. Thank you, Mr. Webster. And thank you, whoever does that dictionary on my phone. Thank you so much. It says, Dad, you, by virtue of your name, Father is the protector. He is the provider. Woo! I like that. They're going to have to change that pretty soon, I'm certain. I like what Webster says. He is the one, the male, who performs the duties of a male for the family. Don't you like that? I'm having a time with this today. Father, by definition, you are the one that passes the heritage to the family. Your name. When we look in the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles, it's amazing how over and over, and if I had the time, I'd want to start back in chapter 14 and work our way through. We're in 15. Fathers, 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 fathers. That name, Father, is repeated in the Bible. Because we have, as Brother Pusa said, a heavenly Father. And if we could, you want a great study this year of 2018, sir, just take the word Father. Get a Strong's Concordance. And look in our bookstore here. Look every time it says father and then underline, what does a father do? Whether it's an earthly father or a heavenly father. I have no excuse in my life. I know the heavenly father is kind. My earthly father was kind. I know the heavenly father is patient because my earthly father was patient. I know my earthly father loved the family. Well, our heavenly father loves the home, the family. He created it. Friend, I tell you what, study the Word of God. Now, we're living in a day in which we live in a fatherless world. We live in a society that's suffering because male masculinity is becoming extinct real fast. Amen, Jack Traber. If I have to do my own amen, it takes a long time, friend. Why are men failing? Why are men failing? One, some men just give up. That wife fights and fights, or those kids fight and fight, and finally he just gives up. Why are men failing? Sometimes they just quit. Secondly, some have never seen a proper example. They don't understand a proper example. And I don't fault that for you. I think I tried to be a good husband, a good father, grandfather, but I had a good example. If you're like that one, like Asa, and if you're like that one, Josiah, who had a poor example, find an example. You're going to have to find it. You're going to have to conquer this thing. And thirdly, many men are unsaved, and they have no knowledge what the Word of God says. Brother Martinez, thank you wherever you are for singing. Thanks to Calvary. I don't come here. I was singing a thing. That's the whole answer. Get saved. Trust Christ. Come to know God. And God's Word will show you how to be a husband, how to be a father, how to band the house together. Today I want you to see in this text as we're here that God in His goodness is going to send somebody to this man to help him to become a good father. A good father. Notice, by the way, verse 12, and they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers. And so here's this man, and Asa is going to get some help. Help to be a king. Help to be a man. Help to be a husband. Help to be a father. And he got the help. God sent the help. And when God sent the help and God sent the awareness, he began to pass down to his family, he had many children, that which was right. You know, the first thing I see, God sent him a prophet. Notice in the Bible, in verse number 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Obed, and he Asa. Now look at verse 8. And when Asa heard these words, what words? Verses 1 through 7 you just read. When Asa heard these words, you know, when you hear something, you're going to have to do something with it. Years ago, when we had children in the home, and my wife wasn't dominant, but she wasn't always correcting me, but she said, honey, the kids are little. And I want to just tell you something about what you do. I don't think you're aware of this. I believe a wife has that right. You know, if I had some statement that I would say over and over in the pulpit, I would hope my wife would have enough common sense to say, honey, do you know you say, and you see what I mean? You see what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's like demeaning people, talking down. And I would hope that she'd have enough courage, and she would, I guarantee that, to at least say, one time years ago, I'm getting where I'm going. It may take me around the block to get there, but years ago, and I'll forget by the time I get around the block, what was I talking about? But years ago, she said to me, she said, do you know something that you stop saying? And you, I know you would not want to do this. You stop saying, please. I said, give me an illustration. I've never been wrong in my life. Well, I remember the winter of 1952, I made a mistake, but other than that. But I said, give me an illustration. She said, you said, give me a cord over here, will you please? I didn't say, give me a cord over here, will you? She said, you always say please. You just don't point to people. Let's sing together, page 157. Please stand up. She goes, you're not saying please. I caught myself. And by the way, I'm glad she corrected me. She came to me when our kids were little. This must have been about 95 years ago or something, when they were little. And she said, you know what you do? Sometimes when you speak to the children, and you're not mean, and you're not unkind, but sometimes you speak to them with a preacher's voice. I said, what do you mean? She goes, just right there. That's what I mean. You have a strong voice, a loud voice, and you would never want to. And so I started talking real sweet to them. No, I did not start talking real sweet to them. But God sends them a prophet. And the prophet's going to teach them. Do you know that some of you men right now, you have no idea how to be a father, but you're sitting around an ancient man, Titus chapter 2, a man who is older, a man who has raised children, a man who's been a husband, a man who's been a father. By the way, hold on, I want to say this. That man who is the father, or that man who is the husband, he may have failed in being a husband. The wife may be walked out. The kids may be broke his heart. It doesn't mean he is now permanently on the shelf. I've heard men say, I'm not a good example. But here's where I lost it. That's a seasoned man. Here's what I should have done. Had a man tell me just within the last week, I should have been, and he told me some things, who'd been married many, many years, many decades. He said, I should have done this. Now, he failed in his marriage, but it doesn't mean he's failed in life. Just because a man, I'm so glad, and we have three wonderful children, all in full-time Christian service, serving God, two are pastors, one's a principal of a Christian school. I thank God for it, but I'm so glad I was tempted all the way along to write the book on how to rear kids. I'm glad I never wrote it. Though we love them, we're proud of them, when they become adults and leave mother and father, they have the decision to make in their life what direction they're going. And mother and dad, I'm going to tell you something about when you have adult kids, you keep your mouth shut. You don't correct your son-in-law or your daughter-in-law. You smile a lot. Now, they can correct you because they know everything about life. And when they correct you, just smile a lot more. That's part of life. And some of you young people, you're correcting the aged people like you know something. Well, I read online. That's your problem. Well, I talked to my girlfriend. She said, here's the way you raise kids. And let me tell you something. She knows nothing. Why are you listening to her? God sent him a prophet. Oh, I'm the furthest thing from a perfect man. But I've already been where you are. You teenage boys, God bless you. I've been where you are so many years ago. I've been where college age young people, they are today. I know something about working your way through college. I know something about falling in love with a girl, then marrying and being married 45, 46 years. I know something about that. I know something about entering Bible college 49 years ago. I know something about pastoring the same church 42 years ago. Maybe not as much as the next pastor. But by experience, I've experienced some things. I know something about paying bills on time. I know something about seeking to keep ourselves right before God. I know something how to respect authority. I do. There's some things I've learned by experience, and there's a whole house full of men and women, and you're not old, you're not maybe as old as I am, but you might be in your late 40s or 50s or 55 or 60, and you've learned some things in life. As far as I know, I think Brother Sam Sr., we get to eat lunch together today. I like to just listen. He's not a blabbermouth. He's not. I just like to listen to the man. I love his son, Sam. We're in-laws. We share the same grandkids. I love Sam. Sam's got work ethic. He's got integrity. He loves his wife. He loves his church. He loves me. He loves my wife. He loves my family. He goes to work. He knows something about suffering, just going through big surgery. I want to be around his dad. His dad knows what it is to say goodbye to the dearest one on earth, his wife. He knows what it is to go through heartache. He knows what it is to live alone. He knows what I don't know, how to bowl a game over 200. How do you do that? I don't know, but he does. You know, sometimes as we're, perhaps some of you are younger, it might be good to close the mouth and open the ears. God sent him a prophet. God has sent someone in your life. I do know that God not just sent men in my life, God sent me a wife that taught me how to be a father. I knew how to be a father. I really did. But God had to take someone and show me as a wife how to be a father. Sir, why can't you listen to your wife? I'm not saying she says, sit down and listen to me. Big boy, I've got some things to teach you. I'm too full of pride. But your wife has knowledge in some areas you don't have. She has knowledge about the structure of the home, the order of the home. She has ideas about the children, perhaps how to raise those kids. And she might have been given direction. Here was a man, and God sent him a prophet. Secondly, the prophet gives a warning. And he went out to meet Asa. This prophet went to meet Asa, verse 2. And he said unto me, three words, hear ye me. Asa, listen to me. And here's what he said. The Lord is with you. Let me stop right there, you young couples. Can you just listen to this silverhead man tell you that God's with you? Your marriage is falling apart. Your kids are rebelling against you, but God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God's always there. And you can call him. In my distress, I called unto the Lord and he heard me. I'm not saying he always answers like you want, but I say he does hear. And he will open his ears. His ears are ever open to the cries of the righteous. God sent him a prophet, and the prophet said, now the Lord's with you while ye be with him. That's my part. God's part's to be with me. My part's to be with him. I'm to walk with God. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you're forsaken, don't expect God to meet your every wish and every whim just because he's your 911. There's a third thing I see here. There's some great tragedy that takes place. And all through life, we have to deal with tragedies and disappointments. Verse 3. Now, for a long season, Israel had been without a true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. Tragedy. Maybe your home has been without the Bible. Maybe your home's been absent from the New Testament local church. Maybe your marriage has been full of arguing and disappointment and heartache. And maybe your marriage has been broken that the wife has flirted with another man or the husband flirted with another woman or even beyond. And maybe things are not good. There's a tragedy. This is a great tragedy. And please look here and hear me. Please. Every marriage goes through difficulties. When a wife doesn't understand her husband, and when a husband doesn't understand his wife, and when a husband feels like I'm in this career and I'm getting nowhere fast and I'm frustrated with it, those are not the times to make impetuous decisions. Those are the times to be still before God. And to wait patiently upon the Lord. And just to see what God may have for you. Slow down. Israel had been without a teaching priest. Every home needs a teaching priest. A preacher of the gospel. Sunday school teachers. Men and women of God. There's a fourth thing I see here. It's decision time. Verse 4. And when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found. I can promise you that first and second balcony this morning. I can promise you on these lower floor. God's word says you seek him, you'll find him. God says you draw nigh unto him and he'll draw nigh unto you. I remember watching so many years ago this illustration. And the preacher that was preaching here, he brought a boy over here, he put over there, and he said, let me, for the sake of illustration, play the part of God. Now, I'm not trying to be irreverent. And here's what we do over here, talking to God. God, come on, help me. God, get over here. Will you please intervene? I'm in trouble. God's not coming. And he's not coming like that. Why? It's not Bible. It doesn't start with God, it starts with you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. So here's this person crying out to God. He takes a step toward God, and here's what God does. He draws nigh. And this person begins to seek God. I need your help, God. It's been a week, it's been a month, it's been a year. And just draw a little closer, and God draws closer. And then draw a little closer, and God draws closer. Here's what we want God to do. God, 911, help! I'm in trouble. Will you remedy this? God wants fellowship with man. That's why the Garden of Eden is so sad, because fellowship was broken. And we work at that fellowship. There was a season in my life, and it wasn't that long ago, I told my wife, here I am, a man, same church, loved by elementary kids and junior high kids and high school kids and college kids and a church family. And somehow I got very lonely. How in the world can that happen? Best family, 13 grandkids, and I got lonely. And after a little while, I confessed to her. I said, honey, I just want to be with you. She was a comfort to my heart. And God wants me just to be with him. God wants me to worship him. God wants me to magnify him. God wants me to put my heart needs before him, and he will answer those decisions the way that's right for me. He always will. I find something else, and I know I'm out of time. You're doing great, verse 7. I call it, when Dad, you're the key, would you man up? Would you read verse 7 with me? Ready? Begin. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. You know, man up. And lastly, obey. And when Asa, verse 8, heard these words, the prophecy of Obed, the prophet, he took courage, he put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah. In verse 9, the latter part, they saw that the Lord God was with him. Showed up. Father, you have a responsibility to bring your children into adulthood knowing that they know God. That's your job. You bring them up. Now, what they do with God, that's their decision. But you have a job to bring them to adulthood. I would not say the most important thing is to bring them to the sports world, or bring them to the finance world, or bring them to the success world, or bring them to career world. Bring them, number one, that they might know God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The normal pulpit I preach from is a large pulpit that's here, and it's carved in the front of it that in all things our church verse, he might have the preeminence, Colossians 1:18. Your job is to get your kids to know God, to love God, to serve God. A preacher was visiting a Texas rancher so many years ago, probably 60, 70 years ago now. They had thousands of acres of land and cattle and all that he had. The man was taking him and showing the preacher all of his lands. And he said, I also have 4 kids, and I'm so proud of my kids. One chose to be a lawyer, one chose to be a doctor, one chose to be an educator, one chose, and I forget the last one, all 4. And he said, the preacher said, I'm so sorry about your kids. He said, they're all a success. And he said, those might be good professions, but not one of them, you said, sought God. There's nothing wrong with being a doctor. Thank God for the doctors here. Thank God for the lawyers. Thank God for all that you do here. But our first priority is to know that our kids know God, that they're born again, they're saved, heaven's their home, that they have a mother and dad that love them and pray with them and are patient and school them and train them and bring them to God, that God might be preeminent in their life. Now from there, if they want to become the doctor and they believe God wants to be a doctor or a lawyer or a nurse or in whatever it might be, thank God for that, but seek first God. The man had a good wife. He had a good sweet children. But he was not involved with their lives. His wife would plead with God, plead with her husband, we need you. Your kids need you. He always bristled up and had some excuse. And one day the Spirit of God just convicted his heart, and he saw those little children. They were still young, elementary age kids. He saw that he had not prayed with them, not played with them, not praised them, not corrected them, not spent the time he should have with them. And he gathered his wife and children together and said, I have an announcement. The wife somewhat was worried. She thought, I wonder, is he going to say to the kids, I'm leaving. I'm not trying to hurt you, but I'm leaving you. She was so apprehensive of that meeting that night. He sat his children down, sat his wife down. He tried to speak, began to weep. It made it more pressure-filled because she thought, what's coming? He said, children and wife, I have been wrong. God gave me a wonderful wife, he said, your mother. God gave your mother and I wonderful children. I've neglected you. He was just broken down. I've neglected you. I've been selfish. He began to confess to his children. And then he looked at them. And he said to the first son, son, he called him by name, could you forgive me? Will you give me an opportunity to make it right? And went to the other children and then turned to his wife and said, I've been so wrong. Why do we have to be so proud? Why do we have to be so arrogant? Why do we have to be so self-willed? About a year ago, and I perused it this week again, I read a book. It's a very sad story of a man who was born in a home where dad was a drunk. Dad was abusive. By the time the child, the boy, was five, he had watched his mother had been beat up several times by that dad. He saw the swearing, he saw the breaking of things, he saw the abuse toward his mother. And at times he was so threatened, lived in fear. At age five, dad came and said, I'm out of here. They left and never saw him again. The mother brought another man into her life. That man was equally as abusive. At age nine, the boy's mother died. Now he's lost his father. Nowhere to be found. He lost his mother, passed away. And he's living with this man who is his stepfather, they called him. And he declared just a few days after her death, I don't want anything to do with you. He took him to a foster home and left him there. He goes, he's not my child. I have no legal responsibility. I don't want him. And he dropped him off. He went from foster home to foster home. It's an awful story to hear it all. Now, I know there are some good foster homes. We even have them in our church. Thank God for you. But he had hard situations. He said, I can remember in high school playing football. And the school, public school I went, always had a dad and son's football banquet. You brought your dad. And I sat there without a dad. I hated it. I just sat there. All the other boys with their dads, and there I was. Got angry in my heart. Did not live a good life. Somewhere along the line, someone told him about the love of Christ. That you can have a heavenly Father that loves you. He got saved. You know, that man today is the president and CEO of the largest family organization in the world, writing books about the home and family. I have no excuse. I wish you knew this dear, sweet old man that I'm going to give you that booklet, 33 pages. I have no excuse. I saw a good example. Some of you, I guess we could say you have an excuse, but ultimately, It's your decision. Today it's your decision to receive Christ or reject Christ. It's your decision, sir, to be the man you're supposed to be as a teenager or the lady you're supposed to be. I wonder this morning, would you come to a point like Asa did, said, my pedigree was bad. My dad was bad. Bad example. But I'm going to listen. I'm going to respond. Shall we stand, please? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Our Father, I thank you for this great privilege to speak to these dear people.